Why don't you consider, and I'm sure all of us have at some point, you read comic book characters or looked at a movie. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to have some type of power that, you know, nobody else had? What would you do with it? You know, think about the, you know, like, you know, Superman with his heat ray visions. And I think maybe you would warm up your cup of coffee instead of using the microwave. You know, what would you do if you had absolute power? And it's fun to imagine the things that you could do if you had the power to do it. But what kind of person would you become? Lord Acton has a very famous quote. He says, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." And Abraham Lincoln said, "Nearly all men can handle adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Then you see what he's truly made of." You know, through the miracles that Jesus did, he had absolute power. But you know, he never used that power to benefit himself. Go back through the Gospels and read them. Not once did he ever use that power for himself. You know, like for instance, when Satan tempted him, take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" Now, if Satan came to tempt me that, it wouldn't be a temptation at all. I can't, no matter how hungry I am or how much I want to, I can't turn stone into bread. It was a temptation for Jesus because he could. He had the ability. He had that power. And he hadn't eaten in 40 days. But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Jesus declined to use his power to benefit himself. In fact, he explained in Mark chapter 10 a bit later in his life. Mark chapter 10 and in verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was his purpose. He wasn't there to benefit himself. He was here on earth to serve us. Even when facing death, Jesus refused to prevent it. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, starting at verse 51. Matthew 26, starting at verse 51, it says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which says it must happen this way?" Jesus had the power. Jesus had the right. He could put this world to an end at any moment he wanted to. He did not have to die, other than he wanted it for our benefit. Again in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here, keep watch with me. It's not that Jesus wanted to die in that sense. It's not that he was eager to go and lose his life. He saw the necessity of it. He knew that this is what was needed in order for us to be saved. Think about also how much power Jesus had. How many of you know where you were before you were born? You know, none of us do. How many of us get to choose to be born? Here's a question that's usually, I didn't ask to be born. Well, yeah, guess what? None of us do, except for Jesus. Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew where he was going. Take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and in verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Jesus knew where he was beforehand. He knew who he was. He knew what was going to happen after he left this world. Down in chapter 13 of John. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Jesus knew his purpose. He knew where he came from. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was going afterwards. Something that we can't really claim. He knew why he was in the world. In 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. To save you. Save me. That's why he came into this world. And he did it by choice. And even though he didn't want to die, he chose it. Even though he had the power to stop it at any moment, he didn't. In other words, Jesus gave everything in order for us to be saved. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and starting with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave everything for us. But I want you to think about it. If somebody wrote a story like this, because that's what you commonly find in the world, oh, the Bible's just a myth. A mythological character, you know, guy named Jesus, God coming. And they'll say, oh, there's all sorts of things like that in other literature and other places like that. This myth story. The problem is it doesn't read like any other story. You know, if you look at all the stories like the X-Men or some Marvel comic character or whatever. They give them power and they struggle with it. And they tend to use it oftentimes for their own benefit. Here's a character who comes absolutely complete power. There's no limits to what he can do. And he never uses it for himself. Who would write a story like that? Who has written a story like that? If you look at, if you claim the Bible's a story, so outside the Bible, who's ever written a story like that? I can't think of one. You know, the Bible says Jesus was absolutely brilliant. In Matthew chapter 21, the leading religious people of the day tried to trap Jesus. In Matthew 21, starting with verse 23, and when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said to him, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why do you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people." And they all regarded John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He turned a question that was to try to trap him into basically a trap for the questioners. That's clever. Would you have thought of doing that? I wouldn't have. I don't think that fast in my feet. I don't even think if I thought about it for a while, would I have thought of that. But at the same time, I want you to understand, the chief priests, the scribes, the top religious people, while Jesus is in the temple, challenge Jesus and say, "By what authority do you have to do this?" Did you see what Jesus' answer was? "I'm not telling you. I don't have to answer your question." That takes some guts. But Jesus doesn't handle situations the way you and I would. In Matthew 22, take a look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went. Those are the religious people of the Jewish nation. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." To understand some of this, the Pharisees are the Jewish religious. They're the ones everybody says, "Oh, if you want to name somebody who's religious, it's the Pharisees." They teamed up with the Herodians. The Herodians are supporters of Herod. Herod got his job because the Roman government put him in power as a political favor, because Herod supported during a war. These are actually two groups that are normally opposed to each other. they usually fight with each other. Because the Pharisees want the Jews freed from Rome, the Herodians say, no, we got to support the Roman government. They teamed up together and asked a question, basically, whose side are you going to take? You're going to support the government by paying taxes? Or are you going to be with the freedom fighters to say, we don't want this government here? And they tried buttering up their intended target. Did you notice that in verse 16? Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one. And you're not partial to any. They're giving him an opening to say, hey, you're not partial to anybody. You don't defer to anyone. If you're not underneath the emperor if you want to not to be. Because you don't defer to anyone. So they're trying to butter him up and set him up. They're emphasizing Jesus' disregard of men, giving him an opening to take a stand against the government. And you think about how many of us like to pay taxes? And for the Jews, taxes were especially painful because it was a tax paid to a conquering nation. They didn't feel like they belonged underneath Rome. They felt like this was extortion. And if Jesus said taxes must be paid, well, it would undermine his popularity with the people. And the Jewish leaders would then spread word that Jesus was a supporter of Rome. That's what they wanted. That's what they were aiming for. But even if Jesus took a stand against paying taxes, well, they got the Herodians there. And they would be able to bring him before the Roman governor and charge him with sedition. What got you coming and going? But notice that Jesus stated that he knew their thoughts. He knew their motives. Notice is that Jesus perceived their malice. He knew that the questions were just flattery and it was all an act. Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? You're just acting. This is not a real question. And then out of nowhere, Jesus says, hand me a coin. Show me the coin that's used to pay the tax that you're talking about. Somebody fishes around in their pocket and they pull out a denarius. But think about it. The fact that somebody had a denarius on them in that group, but that said that they saw value in that coin, right? That's why they're carrying it around. That meant they recognized the value of that coin that the Roman government placed on it. They accepted Roman coins. They used it in their everyday transactions. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus just got them to prove that they themselves supported the Roman government. Now, I don't think they thought of that. Not until later, if at all. But then he asked whose image was on there. See, Jews paid taxes they had a temple tax. But they paid it with a coin that was minted by the temple. The Romans' taxes were paid with coinage issued by the Romans. And Jesus sealed his point by asking the questioners whose image was on the coin. In other words, he was asking who issued and backed the value of that coin. And they answered, it was Caesar's image. And Jesus then pointed out, well, Caesar had the right to tax what he issued. just as God had the right to tax what belonged to him. And did you notice at the verse 22? And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. They're just like, he got out of that trap. Not only that, he trapped them. Like I said, there's very subtlety here, but he just proved that they were supporters of Rome because they used Roman coins. Instead of directly answering yes or no, the question posed, Jesus answered the foundation upon which the question was based and what the answer can be concluded from. He taught how to answer the question. But I want you to think for a moment, what's missing here? How many times have you been in situations, I can tell you, I got my hand way up, where days later you suddenly say, you know, I should have said, I'm always doing that. Somebody had asked me a question and I gave an answer, but you know, it's like 2 or 3 days later, he said, I could have said this and that would have been a really good answer. How many times does Jesus do that? He always has the right answer, the perfect answer, right to the core of it. Jesus never makes a factual error. He never rambles. He never investigates. He knows exactly what he needs to say. He doesn't learn. Have you ever thought of that? He sees things for exactly what they are. He doesn't ponder trying to weigh the facts. And when Jesus taught, think about how much is in his stories. How many lessons have you heard on the prodigal son? The story that Jesus tells is not that long. But I've heard lots of different sermons on that one little story. He packs so much into so few words. Or the Good Samaritan. There's another one. Lots and lots of sermons on that. Again, it's rich and brief at the same time. And we can't do that because just thinking about how many lessons are taught on that, analyzing that story from different angles, just shows you that men don't do the things like that. What I want you to start considering, I'm going to continue this tonight. I started writing this and I kept writing and writing and writing. So I'm going to continue this tonight. But think about the things that are not said. A lot of times when we talk about proving the Bible is from God or proving that Jesus really is the Christ, a lot of times we focus on the things that Jesus did, the miracles that he did, or the other factual evidence that's there. There's a rich source of things to look at of what's not said. See, Jesus didn't act the way we would act. He didn't think the way we would think. And if you think it, and then, like I said, there's people that claim that the Bible is just a myth. But tell me what other book is written like that. In fact, think about that this afternoon. What other book is written where the character has absolute knowledge and absolute power? And what kind of story would that be? If you went to a movie where the leading character could do anything he wanted to and knew everything, there was no mysteries to him, what kind of movie would it be? Think about that. Hope you think about those things. And we're going to talk about this deeper tonight, show you a few more things. But right now, we understand that our Lord and our Savior was God come in the flesh. That God came down to save us from our sins, taking nothing for himself, but giving everything for our lives. If there's anyone here who wants to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, we give you that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.